that a great video? So please be a people of devotion and work that into one of your personal life disciplines. Would you take out your notes with me as we come to our final installment of our series called Life's Growing Seasons? We want to talk about seasons. Now, you know, some people say in Hawaii there's no season. You know, listen, doesn't matter if you live on the mainland or if you live in Hawaii, everybody goes through seasons. It might be physical seasons in the mainland where physically it changes temperature. But also here in Hawaii, you'll go through seasons. It could be a different kind of season, a season of adolescence, a season of singleness, a season of being a grandparent or a married couple, a season being a student or financially a little crunched, or a season of prosperity. We all go through seasons. And it's important for us to recognize those seasons so you cooperate with God's instructions in the midst of it. If you don't, you can really be in the right season and operate in the wrong way, and everything goes south at that point. Like a guy named Mano. Mano was in the middle of the summer, his scorching hot summer, and his wife comes to him one day and says, "Mano, you've been laying around all summer long, all summer. You haven't done anything around the house. The house is in shambles, needs painting. Everything is bad. Maybe it's true what they say about you Portuguese." And she walks off, goes to work. He's mad. He jumps up. He says, "That's it. I'm tired of people talking a lot of that about us Portuguese that we love that. But so I'm gonna do something, make her really proud of me." So he went down to the city mill and bought a bunch of paint. He said, "I'm gonna paint this house. When she come back, she's gonna find a new house and a new man." And so she comes home in the afternoon, scorching hot summer, and half the house is painted and there's paint everywhere. And she's looking around, thinking, "Wow, maybe he really has changed." She can't find Mano. Finally, she goes around the back of the house. He's almost like he's on the ground, hot and sweating, dehydrated, and he's got a jacket on in the middle of summer. And she said, "Mano, honey, what's going on?" He gets up out of this near coma. He says, "How's the house?" She said, "Fine, but what are you doing here in the middle of summer with a jacket on?" "I was reading the instruction. It said for best results, use two coats." You got to know what season you're in. We want to talk about a season that every single one of us will be going through, have or will. And it's an incredibly important season. It's called a season of steadfastness, where you just stay steady. Some time ago, I had a call from a staff person saying, said, "Wayne, we need you to come and help. Our pastor just dropped out of sight." I said, "What do you mean dropped out of sight? They don't just drop out of sight." "Yeah, he just dropped out of sight. 12 years, and he just said he can't handle it anymore, and he's gone. He's gone. I mean, he's gone." I said, "Man, just like that, he left? He left." So I finally got a hold of this pastor, and I knew something was wrong when he said, "Yeah, I really need to talk to you. I know God's called me, but I just really need help. And by the way, when you come, could you please come to my house, because I don't want to be seen in public?" I thought, whoa, something's bad. So I actually flew to the mainland, met with him at his home. After several hours of meeting, I said, "Is there anything wrong? Is there anything happening? Is there like a marriage problem? What's going on?" He says, "No." I said, "Is there anything happening?" He said, "That's my problem." I said, "What?" He said, "Nothing's happening." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "12 years. I don't know if I can just keep doing this. Just keep doing it some more. It's every week. It's relentless. I don't know if I can do it." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, in the beginning it was exciting and things were happening." I said, "Wait a minute. Your church is going strong. It's about 1,500 people. You're doing great." He said, "I just don't feel anything's happening. I don't know if I want to keep doing this." And I thought, man, you know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, I bet the greatest tests sometime are not the tests of challenge. It's often the absence of any challenge. And that's a season of steadfastness that comes in. Would you read at the top of your notes together with me, and using your strongest basso profundo voices, let's read what Hebrews 10:36 says. Go. "For you have need of, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Would you circle the word endurance? "For you have need of endurance." You know, that's when a lot of people drop out. when it hits the season of just staying steady now for a while. Because see, it's fun when things are happening. And even sometimes, not always, but sometimes when you're challenged, you have people, especially in this church and other places, they'll come and they'll support you, they'll encourage you, they'll pray for you. Sure, they'll stay far enough away so that you're not smothered by them, but you know they're close enough that should you call, they would be there to help. There's a lot of support. But what happens when there's no challenge, nothing happening? It seems like nothing's going on. And it's at that time we drop out of marriages, ministries, relationships, because nothing's happening. But it just may be a season of just staying steady. See, at that point, we don't need spectacular things going on. We just need a long obedience in the same direction. Because there's certain qualities that are taking place and are being built feverishly by the Lord, but you can't see them. Because in seasons of steadfastness or steadiness, watch this. Here are the character qualities that are being built in you that no other season can build. Steadfastness, perseverance, something we call loyalty, faithfulness, long-suffering, patience. See, all those qualities are being built only in those seasons. You remove those seasons, you don't build those. And that's why we can't sustain the longevity of marriages or friendships or ministries. If something goes, I'm out, that's it, I'm out, and we're out the side door. And as I was talking to this pastor, he said, just nothing's happening. I said, there's tons happening in you right now, tons that you can't even see. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. I said, listen, it's sort of like in a 747. You're 32,000 feet off of the earth's surface. You're traveling at 600 miles an hour, and you're looking around in economy class, and there's nothing happening in here. Yeah, try opening the door. Poosh. Where'd that bugger go? I don't know. He was here just a minute ago. He's gone. Yeah, see, there's tons happening. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. Just a few weeks ago, we did a 32-mile race with paddling. And I'm just a novice paddler. And the coaches have taught. So it's starting to pack up and it's starting to be applied. And at the 32-mile, that's a long race. And takes about 5 hours. And so when the race starts, it's kind of fun because everybody's bustling and there's boats together. You're banging hulls and amas and everybody's trying to catch that right current and that correct line. And there's a lot of excitement. You're fueled by adrenaline, pure adrenaline. But after you get going, you know, the boats sort of spread out a while. And after about 14 miles, it's like you're the only one on the ocean. Because all the other boats are so spread out, you can hardly see them. They're taking different courses. And now, even though it's 14 miles into the race and you're a bit fatigued, you have 18 miles left to go. All alone. And it's a season of just staying steady. And when you're a bit fatigued, you have to remember everything that the coaches taught you. About the reach, about the plant of your blade, about the pull, about the rest, returning it, about the position of your body, where your head should be looking, how to switch and move to the other side without breaking rhythm. All the basics you have to execute in as best you can, and you just execute them one stroke at a time, and you stay the long course of 18 miles doing that. And it's in that period of steadiness is where winners are made or lost. A season of steadiness. Everything that you've learned, everything that the coaches have taught you, has to be put into perfect execution again and again and again and again for 18 miles. You see, that's in these seasons of steadfastness, that's what the Lord is doing in us. He's all that He's taught us, we begin to practice. And in the practicing of it, you start to build depth. Oh, write in your notes right there. Would you write down often, the greatest test is not challenge. It's often the absence of it. It's when you need to stay steady. It happens in a marriage. Nothing's happening in this marriage. The Lord's saying, I'm about to build in you some depth and some faithfulness and some integrity and some foresight that will not be built in any other season except that you stay steady in this. Stay steady. Let's read what it says in James. Go. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what produces? Yeah, there it is. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking. Life's growing seasons all have purposes to them. And even though you can't see it, one of the most challenging is a season of steadiness or steadfastness. Often people ask me, Wayne, who is it that influenced your life the most? And they're often waiting for a well-known name or an off-spoke name that everyone could recognize. But I think, you know, the one that really, one of the many, and many of them indeed have influenced my life, but one of the ones that influenced my life, I say, is a man named Dick Cook. Dick Cook, they say. Did he write any books? No. Did he publish any magazine article? No. Did he pastor a big old church? No. Did he do anything like spectacular? No. And why did he influence your life? Dick Cook was a pastor that pastored three little teeny churches in eastern Oregon, heard me speak at a youth rally when I was 24, and asked me to speak at these churches. Now, what he would do, it'd be he was a circuit preacher. He lived in a little teeny town. He'd do a church at 8 o'clock in the morning, drive now 2.5 hours to the next one, speak at the other one around noon, have lunch with them, and drive another 2.5 hours to the next church, because they're in this huge desert region. And then at night, he would then drive home. And each of them were about 20-some people is all in each of these churches, just farmers and ranchers and simple people, but he loved them immensely. And I went over to his house, no hotel in that little town, so I just slept there at his house. And the next morning, he dressed in his polyester suit, Wranglers, got into his Maverick car. You remember Maverick cars, Mavericks? Yeah, it's beyond my time. I'm younger, so I don't know those. But and his muffler would be held together with baling wire, and it would talk back to you when you stepped on the gas. And we would get in his car and drive to the first. You know, when I got to the first one, I noticed how the people loved him and how he had such a genuine heart of humility. He went to the second one, and it was like no problem. People are very simple, very humble people, but they were like the most important people to him in the world. And the food was just a simple kind of grub that ranchers or farmers would have, and it was like to him a feast, and he was so thankful. And I watched him, and I thought, wow, there's qualities that are so far above me that he has. We went to the third church, and I spoke, and the people listened to him more during his announcements than they would to me in my message and sermon. And there was a sparkle about his life. And I watched the connection that he had with the wonderful people there. And I thought, oh, God, I need that. I was only 24 years old, wet behind the ears, young upstart. And on the long drive home, having to speak above the rush of the wind going by the car because it was non-air conditioned, and we're driving in the still night. How long you been doing this, Brother Cook? I used to call him Brother Cook. How long you been doing this? Oh, 18 years. 18 years. 18 years, he said. I said, did you ever get any, like, desire to just quit sometime? He said, well, usually every Monday. I said, you've been doing this 18 years. There's just something about your life that I would love to have inputted into me. If you could, Brother Cook, if you could take all of the 18 years of lessons, 18 years of experience, and coalesce it into, concentrate it into, put it into, gel it into one phrase that would really help this young upstart. I'd just gotten married. And I said, and I'm just starting in ministry, and I'm looking to a future in front of me. One thing that you could tell me that would just like really just gonna be the key. One thing. And he said, one thing. I said, yeah, one thing. And I'm waiting with bated breath for this Shakespearean eloquence to flow and drip from his lips. Years of wisdom that would transform the soul of this young upstart. So I said, one thing. I was thinking, man, come on, tell me. Newly married, upstart, just starting, a life in front of me. What is it? He looked at me and he said, in the middle of this, going down the side road, dust behind us. He said, here it is. I said, okay, I'm ready, boy. He shook his head like this and he said, stick with your wife. And I thought, that's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. But really, it wasn't marriage counseling. What he was saying was, stay steady. What God has called you to do, there's going to be seasons where you'll want to bail out every Monday. Stay steady. Just stay steady, because there's a depth of character qualities that will not be built in any other season of your life than in this season called a season of steadfastness. When you think nothing's happening, you may be 32,000 feet above the ground and you may be traveling at 600 miles an hour. There's lots happening. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God isn't at work. Stay steady, because if you don't, you never get the roots built that you need to. Stick with your wife. And I thought, that's it. Anna and I just celebrated our 30th anniversary this last summer. And now when young pastors will come and say, Wayne, what's the key, like the New Hope? I just, stick with your wife. Now, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord and what season you're in or what happened in the past. But can I just take you from today? Just from today now. Don't say, well, I can't because... No, starting today, here it is. Let's talk about a season of steadiness and steadfastness into the future. And when you hit those 18 miles of stretch, everything that God has taught you, all the basics, you need to execute them perfectly. Just stay with it. Just stay steady. What are all the basics then that I've been taught so that I execute perfectly again and again and just stay the course? Because you don't need new, spectacular, novel things happening. It's easy to get distracted, and that's when the enemy puts all these distractions next to you because nothing's happening when tons is happening. How do you focus in on the basics and execute them again and again and again and stay steady for those 18 miles of stretch so that there's a depth built, formed inside of you? What are some of those basics that we concentrate on? Let me give you four, and would you write them in your notes? The first, in a season of steadiness, focus on and practice a personal relationship with God. Make sure that your personal relationship with God is good. Which means that you and Jesus need to be okay. And you have to have enough identity that if it were just you and Jesus, you'd be all right. You have to be satisfied and you have to be content and you have to be secure if it's just you and Jesus. Because if everything else were taken away, whoo, and it's just to you and Jesus, would that be enough? You know, for a lot of years, I'd have to admit, for me, it wasn't enough. It had to be me, Jesus, plus more this, more that, bigger this, bigger that, more this, more that. Then I can say, oh, God bless me with all of these things. But if you took those things away, I don't know what I'd do. I'd be lost and devastated. Because for me, Jesus wasn't enough. And the Lord spoke to my heart one day and said, I should be. That you and Jesus should be enough. And so you know what God has to do sometimes? He has to wean us off of all of the other things that we think we're getting life from. Because for a lot of years, my identity was hooked to what I did. What I did was synonymous with who I was. And so you take away the job or the ministry or whatever it might be, all of a sudden, I'm lost. I'm nothing. The Lord is saying, no. I got to wean you off of these so that you and Jesus are fine. And once that happens, when you say, yeah, I don't need this or need that or need this, it's tough, Lord, but it's okay. You and I are fine, and it's you're enough. Then the Lord says, good, now I can add this and this and this and this. And you won't try to draw life from them because your life comes from me and me alone. And then if this is removed, it's like no big deal. If that's removed, it's no big deal. And I add, it won't go to your head. If I take away, it won't destroy your soul because you and Jesus is enough. And so the first thing he has to do sometimes is prune. As I say, and I've said before, a lot of times we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we got. And once we're okay with that and we have a personal relationship with God that's strong, God says, now I can add and you'll be okay and it won't destroy you and won't go to your head. And that's why it's so important for us to have a strong personal relationship with Jesus. If we are just living off of what people say and always concerned about that, then if they say good things, we're happy. But if they don't, what happens? We're devastated. The Lord is saying, I need to wean you off of depending on what people think so that you Here it is. The most important thing about you is what Jesus is saying about you. And then what people say, that's secondary. Oh, I'm concerned because I am communicating and I want to make sure I'm communicating what's best. And if people are receiving stuff that's not what I'm communicating, I want to change the way I communicate things so it's accurate communication. But I don't live off of what people say. I live off of what He says. And there's now comes a security, a sense of assurance and confidence in God. And so one of the things in a season of steadiness, am I doing okay with Jesus? If everything were taken away, am I okay? Make sure that that's strong. Work on that. Let's read what the scripture says under that point number one there. Go. But I am afraid that lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Yeah, would you underline simplicity and purity? If you flip those words around, you know what God is saying? I want your devotion with me to be pure and simple. Pure and simple. The first is your devotion, your relationship with God. And what are some other basics during the season of steadiness that we need to really make sure that we're concentrating on and putting all our effort into doing the same, doing it right again and again and again, just staying steady. The second is, would you write down personal life disciplines? Your personal life disciplines. If you take a look at great concert pianists or great athletes, they do certain things again and again every day. Personal life disciplines. Some athletes might be doing crunches every day, a bunch of crunches. Or a musician might do scales. A vocalist would do scales with his or her voice. And it's just a regimen they do every day. They're just personal disciplines. And it pays huge dividends in their life. And that's what God is saying to you and me. Oh, but there's nothing happening. There's tons happening. And stay the course and look at your personal life disciplines. Let's read 2 Corinthians together. Go. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are... Yeah, he says there's things happening that you can't see, and it's eternal. And as you stay with your personal life disciplines, you'll be able to last the long run and go through a season of steadiness. And character qualities will be built. And this next season will be one of the most fruitful that you'll ever have seen. Well, what are some of those personal life disciplines? Would you write in your first bullet? Here's the first one. Daily devotions. On the other side of your page, daily devotions. Some of you are in a season of motherhood, single motherhood, fatherhood, single fatherhood. You're a child in a blended family, a child in a single family, a student, an adolescent, grandfather, grandmother, a single grandmother because of the loss of a loved one, single grandfather for the same reason. You're in a certain season, and God may be saying, stay steady, stay steady. And some of the personal life disciplines, one is your daily devotions. Why is that so important? Because everything that you're going to need for this season of your life to represent Him well as an ambassador, and to stay steady will be found in getting, the more you get to know Jesus, the more He will release to you everything you're going to need for this season. It comes through getting to know Jesus. And accurately getting to know Him, there's no better way than through the Bible. I mean, there's wonderful television programs on TV, you know, you can sit there and, you know, there's two, three, if you just flip through the channels, there's like two, three stations, all these people preaching. There's a Hawaii one that's real good. But the rest, you know, just preach. And you can kind of feed off of that. That's fine. But, you know, let me tell you, the most accurate way that you'll get to know Jesus is through the Word of God. That's the only thing that's infallible in God-breathed. Preachers can make mistakes. They will have a certain slant on this and spin on that, albeit fine and noble. But let me tell you, you've got to have as a personal life discipline you sitting at the feet of Jesus and letting His Word speak to you. And He will give you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. And that's what Peter says. Let's read the scripture. It'll come up on the screen. It's not in your notes, so you'll have to read it off of the screen. Read it with me, would you? Go. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So everything that is required will be released to us through getting to know Him more and more. Daily devotions. That's one of the personal life disciplines. Now here's the next one, and this is going to sound so banal, so kind of base that you're going to go, well, that's pretty dumb, that's worldly, it's not very spiritual, this is church, but this is real spiritual. And here it is, the second one is exercise and diet. Yes. See? Hey, there's a moving of the Holy Spirit happening right now. It's really true. You see, the Bible says that your body is a temple of the... Exactly. So we want to steward that. Now, I'm not talking about being big or being skinny or whatever. It's healthy. Are you healthy? Because there's some people that are really skinny and that's not healthy. There's some people that are big bone. That's why they're big. They're big bone, small bone, medium bone, bone heads. There's all kinds of bones. So I'm not really comparing size. I'm talking about health. Do you feel good about yourself? Because you see, the Bible says this, love your neighbor as, well, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love one another? Because you hate yourself. You're not comfortable with yourself. Now listen very carefully. If you're not comfortable with yourself, you're going to start taking it out on others. It's really true. Because you don't like yourself. You don't like the way you are. You don't like the way you look. You don't like the way you feel, etc. You're going to have some pretty hard relationships around you because you have a tendency to project onto others what you feel about yourself. That's why one of the first most important things is to remember that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and do the best you can to keep it healthy with what you eat, what you put into it, your diet, etc. Just stay healthy for God and for others' sake. It's so important. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says something very interesting about it. It's a part of your worship. Let's read this. Go. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to whom? Yeah. Which is your spiritual service of, hey, you think worship is just in church where we go nuts, so that's a part of it. But I tell you what, your primary service of worship, presentation of worship is right here. It's who you are. Exercise and diet is very important to the Lord. Now, don't go overboard and weird and start eating like tree bark and, you know, and stuff like that. Not talking about that. And neither is it to try to be Mr. America and look like a nuclear gecko. No, I'm not. Those are like extremes. Just talking about exercise and diet to be. That's one of the life disciplines in the season of steadiness. I'm going to check and see how I'm doing. And then the next one, would you write in margins? Margins. Margins, which are rest moments. Rest moments. In Luke 5:16, oh, you should see this. Jesus was so busy, but watch, He took time to slip away. Let's read what the scripture says in Luke. Go. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. When would He slip away? Yeah, in your notes, circle that word, often. And the more I just took it with you. It's so funny. People are like, wait it. Well, often, He would often slip away to the wilderness to pray, to get away. You know, I was raised for 30 years. My dad was in the Army as a first sergeant in the Army. He really was regimented. And whenever I would rest, I'd feel guilty. It's like I was weak. And so I would never take a break. So you're not supposed to if you're going to be strong. Now, sixth grade, when my parents split up and I went with my dad for a while, he made us, this is no exaggeration, our beds had to have a GI blanket over the top with a sheet folded by our pillow, had to be tucked in with hospital corners every morning at 6:30. It had to be done. 6:30. And my dad would actually come and check, and if it weren't tight, he would just rip the thing off and we'd have to redo it. He checked the Venetian blinds for dust. My shoes had to be polished in the hallway. I remember one time I forgot to polish around the soles of the shoe, and he had them on the side, and he said, and he called me back, and I was late for school, and you polish these things. And I had to polish the sole part. I forgot. his brass. I had to polish his brass with Brasso and then put it on this velvet cloth every morning. Very strict. And we did that for year after year. And so when I even became a pastor, I figured if I rested, I was weak. And so I lived that way until I realized that in the Bible, God commanded the people to take a Sabbath. Do you know that? Commanded them. And it was really hard for me. I have to admit it. It's very difficult because of my upbringing. And he said, I command you to take a Sabbath. Why? Because it's not because you're tired. You need to stop and desist. You know why? Because, Wayne, you need to realize that you ain't the Messiah. And the world doesn't go around because you're involved in it. Try take a break, Wayne. Watch. The world keeps going on. Ooh. And you know what it was? It was an expression of my trust in God, that I am one, not indispensable. That if God places me a part of a church, it's because of privilege and honor that I serve. I'm not indispensable. And I have to understand that, and that's a humility of heart that is birthed through taking Sabbath times. And the other is it refreshes your soul so that you're better when you come back. And the other is that for you to remember that you don't make the world go around. The world go around, Jesus does. He's the one that keeps things going and says, you take a rest, you can say, I trust you, Lord, to keep the business going. I trust you that you can work through other people just like you do me. I trust you. It's an expression of trust. And I couldn't trust God until he said, Wayne, you take margins and you start doing that. I'm still learning that. Can I tell you how deeply embedded certain things are in a little kid in the formative years of his life and then try to unlearn them? That's really, really tough. But one of the things, and it's just a personal life discipline, are margins, and we need to do that. And then another basic that in seasons of steadiness that we need to work on and just execute. Just like everything I learned from the coach about the twist of my body, the reach that I have, the pull and the balance and the rhythm, I have to execute that again and again for 18 miles. That's where you'll either win or lose a race in the seasons of steadiness. Well, what are some others? Would you write down number 3? Your personal stewardship. Personal stewardship. How you steward things that God has given to you. And one of the first is, would you write in that first bullet, your finances. How you steward finances. Now listen, it's not how much you have, it's how well you steward what you have. It's not how much, it's how well. If God gives you much, are you stewarding that well? If he gives you a little, are you stewarding that well? Why is he so concerned about how we steward our finances? I'll tell you why. Let's read the next scripture. Go. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? You know what God is saying? The way you use finances and steward them is a boot camp. It's a simulator for the true riches and how you're going to steward those. Because if I don't steward this money well, then how's he going to entrust to me true riches of influence or impacting a person's life, his eternity, her eternity? The true riches of you being able to influence a city or a nation or a country. If you can't work with money, if you can't steward this, because this is kind of like fake riches, money, because that stuff's going to go and it changes value from state to state and nation to nation. It's just all discombobulated. But that's just like play money, as it were, monopoly. I've got true riches for you. But the way that you learn to steward true riches is how you're doing the finances that you have here, stewarding them well. So steward them well. Check your finances. How are you doing? Get your checkbook. Balance it for once. Find out where you are. Find your checkbook. Just find it. You know, and go through it and get that in order so that God says, he's doing good. He's not making that much, but he's stewarding what he does make. That's good enough. I will start to give him or her true riches of influence, of notoriety that doesn't go to their head. You use it for the sake of the kingdom. I'll give this person more this or authority or that. And now I know that it won't be mutated. It won't be misused because you're doing well. Not how much, it's how well. And God says, now you're ready for true eternal riches. That's where the wealth really is, because then we influence people's lives forever kind of stuff. But it starts with finances. How well are we doing that? And those are some some personal stewardship things. And the next, would you write in orderliness? Orderliness. Just get your life in order. Yeah. Yeah, just take a look at your, whether it's your office at home or your house or your garage, just in seasons of steadiness, just start bringing things in order. Clean your car, you know, wash it once a year. Go in there, get rid of the French fries that have been under your seat for 2 years and bits of hamburger. Just clean it. Get your life in order, and that'll happen during seasons of steadiness. And if it's really in shambles, did you know that you can actually hire businesses that will come and organize your office? Professional organizers. And I tell you, it's like a weight off your shoulder. They'll come in and show you how to do that and do it for you. I tell you, you'll feel so much better. Orderliness. Just get your life in order. Now, Psalm 50 in verse 23, although it's speaking about our relationship with God, let's take a look at more of a general application to Psalm 50 in verse 23, and it'll come up on the screen. Let's read it. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Now, as I said, that's a lot about our relationship with God, but it could have a further reaching application of just ordering your way aright, just getting your life in order. And that even has to do with you, the way you look, everything about you, your dress, the way you dress, your hair. Some of you may need to just go to a salon and, you know, get your hair cut. Some of you need to go and get it grown. Just all kinds of just different things. Now, what I'm about to say sounds really worldly, but it isn't. You know, I was talking to a United Airlines flight attendant, Aloha in Hawaiian. You know what they said? We have dress codes. They make us wear our hair the best way possible to fit our face, and we dress in such a way that it's clean because we're representing United or you know, Aloha or Northwest or Continental, whatever. And they dress really sharp, and they actually go to classes that show them what to wear, what not to wear, and how to wear their hair and how not to wear their hair. And I thought, if they do that because they represent United, how much more should we think about that because we represent the King of the Universe? And sometimes we say, ah, whatever, you know, holo, holo, hey, you got to accept me like I am, bro. They will. People accept you just like you is, rather than an ambassador for Christ. And so I remember getting up one morning and I was looking in the mirror and I was looking ugly that day. I just really ugly. And I thought, man, I'm ugly. And I just felt the Lord say to me, go get some help. You need help. And you know what I did? This is no joke. I actually went to a place that told me what colors I should wear and what colors I shouldn't wear. I was actually wearing wrong colors that made my face look all washed out and pale, like I was dead and a cadaver. And so I looked bad. And they said, if you wear those colors, it washes you out and makes your skin look putrid and pale and squalor, like you're, you know, it's ugly. And so you change, and they showed me the stuff to wear and what not to wear. Now, it sounds real worldly, but it isn't. You know why? Because I want to represent the King of Kings well. As best I can. Again, don't go overboard. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, put on, you know, a big ruby red lip. Hello, baby. Yeah. No. Just as best you can to represent the Lord. As best you can. And so this is season of steadiness, and you work on those. And say, am I doing okay, Lord? I mean, like I said, don't go overboard. But and the other is planning. Would you write that in your next bullet? Planning. Sometimes we don't plan. We have no idea what's happening for the seasons, the holidays, what's happening next year, where we're going to be, is the family going to get together, what's happening this summer for this or that. I don't even know what's happening in the church. Get a calendar and put all of those things down and get your life in order. That's a part of personal stewardship. You're stewarding your time correctly. And you're saying, Lord, what are the things I need to emphasize in this season and make sure that they're emphasized in your calendar so you know what's going on. You can plan. Some people say, hey, man, I just kind of move with the wind, you know. The Holy Ghost is just the move with the wind. I said, no. You know what? God plans.
What?
That's right. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. What? Yeah, God plans. You know that? Did you know that God planned salvation before the beginning of the foundation of the world? That was a few days ago. And he planned it that far in advance. The least we can plan is this next year. In fact, if you would plan a little bit, it's an expression of your obedience. What do you mean? Well, I know what God is asking me to emphasize in this next season of my life. Some certain things about my devotion, my family, my this, my that, my margins. And so I'm going to go into my calendar and I'm going to plan them. You know why? Because I'm trying my best to obey what God's telling me to do. It's not unspiritual. It's very spiritual. And that's why in a season of steadiness, work on planning. The scripture says this in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Let's read it together. Go. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. You need to plan it out in advance so that you can avoid the pitfalls and the potholes and all of the impediments and speed bumps, and try your best to plan things out. You'll see that the next season can be a very fruitful season because you stewarded a season of steadfastness well, and you went back to the basics and you executed them like it should be again and again. And then finally, in a season of steadiness, would you write down another final basic to really work on? Personal relationships. Personal relationships. You see, a lot of times we kind of fake it. We fake that we like people. And we have a run-in with somebody and we just smile at them. And they come to church. Hi, brother. Gosh, I hate his guts. Hi, sister. You're ugly. Hi. I just have this guy. And God is saying, hey, listen, life is far too short to kind of fake those things. If you're going to have relationships, let's just have them good. Because we're on a spinning globe. You're traveling at 6,600 miles an hour right now. And you're turning on the axis of 23 degrees and a few more spins. We're done, folks. And if we're going to end up before God, and God says, Wayne, you faked all your relationships. You didn't like half the people you met, but because you thought you were a pastor, you had to fake it. Yeah, you're right, Lord. Be genuine. And it's real easy. It's sort of like this. You have two options, not three. Two options. One is when you have a little run-in with somebody, just completely forgive them and say, I'm going to love them, and I refuse to speak evil of them. I'm not going to slander. I'm going to support them instead. Because that is a person for whom Jesus Christ died. And if he loves them that much, then they should move to the top of my list. Now, I might not buddy-buddy with them because their style is different, their perspective is different, but I am not going to slander or bloodlet anymore. I'm done. I forgive them, and I entrust them to the Lord, and I'm going to bless them, as the Bible says. And just do that in your heart, and you're done. Or the other option is if someone's closer to you and you have to work with that person, schedule a time where without condescending, you go and speak to that person about certain things and try your best to work it out in a gracious spirit. And regardless of their response or reaction, because you do got to do it graciously though, even if they refuse, you've done your part to try your best to work it through, as the Lord says, to reconcile. If they refuse to reconcile, the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, even though they might shut the door to you, you keep yours open to them. And that has to be pre-planned before you talk to them, not after, because it's not dependent on their response. Your speaking to them is dependent on God's assignment, period. And you obey him. So if that person shuts their door on you, it's okay. I did what Jesus asked me to do, and I asked for his forgiveness, and I'll do my best to just keep that person before the Lord. And I'll move on. But I'm not going to have pretense in my heart. I'm going to love that person as best I can. And when I speak of that person, it will be no bloodletting, no sabotage, no slander. Life is too short for that. And I tell you, when you start making peace like that in your heart, it's like 1,000 pounds gets lifted off of you. I mean, there's such a rest that comes in your life when you start to realize, I really do love people. I love them all. Sure, there's people that have made some errors in my life, but I'm going to put that before the Lord. I'm going to let that be forgiven, and I'm just not going to hold anything. It's okay. They're different from me, and they're before God. I'm just going to do what God's asked me to do, and it's like 1,000 pounds have been lifted, and there's a rest that comes to my life. The third option, which is not an option, don't stay as you are and fake it. Let's read what the scripture says here under number 3 or 4. Ready?
Go.
Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. What he's saying is, don't keep faking it in broken relationships and attend church every week. Go get it right. Because that's even more important. And during a season of steadiness, do your best. Some of you may need to just write a note and say, please forgive me. I've kind of marginalized you for a long time, and that's wrong of me. I don't think that way anymore. Please forgive me for that. Thank you. Just know that I will hold you before the Lord, and I ask God's best blessing on you from this day forward. And I will commit myself to speak well of you in private and public. Thank you. And then send those things out and just kind of release them. Does that mean they'll change? Probably not. Just be kind, though, and they may. But it really does release you and gives you rest, because we don't have that much time. In a season of steadiness, start to apply all the basics that you've learned and just stay steady. And when that happens, great roots will grow. And this next season very well may be the most fruitful you'll ever have because of what you did in this season. So you want to be genuine. Don't keep faking it. Just say, nope, I'm not going to tolerate that anymore. There's a story of three guys that went to heaven. And there was a Japanese guy and a Portuguese guy and a Hawaiian guy. And Peter was there to let them into heaven. And he said, you guys got to be genuine. Because you haven't been genuine. You've been faking it about yourself. You've not been humble. You've been overestimating yourself. And you just got to start saying things right. And I'm going to ask you one question, and that's going to be your entry into heaven. If you say like something that's not genuine, you're poof. You're going to vaporize. You're going to go someplace you don't want to go. So he said to the Japanese guy first. And this guy had so much pride in him, you know, because he thought he was real cool. So Peter said, now what do you think about yourself? The Japanese guy said, hey, I think I smart. Poof, he's gone. And Peter turned to the Hawaiian guy, and the other said, hey, come on, you guys, be genuine. Have a humble heart. Hawaiian guy, what do you think about yourself? Hawaiian guy said, hey, I think I'm good looking. Poof, he was gone. And, oh, man, Peter said, come on. He turns to the Portuguese guy, come on, now, what do you think? And the Portuguese guy said, well, I think, poof, he was gone. Gotta be genuine. Gotta be no more faking it. Personal relationships. Make sure all of that gets clean so that there's a sense of genuineness amongst us all. And when you cooperate with the season of steadiness, this next season will be the most fruitful. You watch, you wait, you'll see. Let's stand together. Thank you. Let's bow our heads as we pray. With your heads bowed, you know, some of you need to indeed be maybe writing a note, email, and release some people. Just healthy for us. It's a season for many of us of steadiness. What has God taught you in the past? What have you been coached to do? Now start to apply it in a daily fashion, a long obedience in the same direction. And in the midst of that, God will bring all kinds of miraculous things. Well, nothing's going on. Yeah, there is. Just don't open the door. God's doing all kinds of stuff. Don't try to bail out. Let him do his work. Cooperate with him. You'll see. Lord Jesus, thank you for this wonderful family called New Hope. Thank you for helping us to understand the seasons of life and that they're growing seasons. Father, help us to stay steady with you at times. Help us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. Help us, Lord, to apply, not just know, apply all the basics that we've been taught and not fake it. Not just put it up in the archives of our knowledge banks, but start to put it into our hands and our feet and apply it. Now's the time to do that in a season of steadiness and steadfastness. And then the qualities of character and likeness that won't be built in any other way will start to be built in us. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank God with a clap offering? Just thank Him.